And you could turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Now, John Corbell gave me a $2 note, bill. And I was thinking this morning as I was walking in the street, he said to me, you mustn't spend it, it's a special bill. And you know, there's coming a day, and it's coming soon, we yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, that I'm not going to have an opportunity to spend this anymore. And so with our lives, there's coming a day, and it's coming soon, that we're not going to have an opportunity anymore to spend our lives for Christ. Let us read from Revelation 3, verse 15 to 16. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we can be gathered around thy precious word, Lord. Holy word. A word that can change our lives. We were begotten by it, Lord. Begotten by the word of truth. And I ask today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be here. We beg for this. We ask for it. We know that you will give it. Him. Because you said, how much more shall the Father not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I've often pondered, there's no, probably no other verse that should so excite us as that. How much more shall the Father not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so we ask for the Holy Spirit in our midst today, opening the word. Open up our eyes that we might behold the wonders that are in thy word, in thy law. In Jesus Christ's name, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but therefore ask that you may receive. In Jesus Christ's name, O dear Father. Amen. In Proverbs 4 verse 5 says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. And you read across the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that it cries out, especially across the Proverbs, the importance of wisdom. No one can deny, if you just read once through Proverbs, that God cries out to us that we must get wisdom, get understanding. How important is wisdom? And therefore I was surprised when I read in a second-hand book that a friend of mine in South Africa gave to me of Charles Spurgeon, a second-hand book of his, these words. It is not the depth of your knowledge, nor the extent of your talent that will triumph. It is your zeal that will do great exploits. Prudence, knowledge, patience, and courage will follow in their places, but zeal must lead the way, the march. I'd like to repeat that. It is not the depth of your knowledge or the extent of your talent that will triumph. It is your zeal that will do great exploits. Prudence, knowledge, patience, and courage will follow in their places, but zeal must lead the way. Like Charles Spurgeon, they dared to call him the Prince of Preachers among the conservative movement in the 1800s. He had sons over 10,000 people flocking to his sermons on Sunday. And sometimes thousands would be praying, of his church members would be praying and calling out to God while he preached. He had an on fire church for God. And they say that no other person's writing sermons in print has brought more people to God, like Trust Didn't Backslide in America, than Charles Spurgeon's writings in print. And yet he said, it is not the depth of your knowledge nor the extent of your talent that will triumph. It is your zeal that will do great exploits. Prudence, knowledge, patience, and courage will follow in their places, but zeal must lead the march. You know, my daddy, and I love my daddy, for various reasons. But he once said that when he was a young Christian, and of course he was on fire for God, and they had to force him to have rest, and he was going out, there's many things that he would not have done if he had the wisdom. There's many things that he would not have done if he had the wisdom. One of them was he went with his friend Andrew Murray Jr., family of the great Andrew Murray preacher and revivalist in South Africa, and they were working together, and they decided we're going to go to a mosque. And there, they went to a mosque, and my dad was the getaway car, and Andrew went into the mosque while they were all in their hundreds bowing down to Allah with their shoes off. And what you might not know is at the back of a mosque is the rows of the shoes that have been taken off. And into those shoes, behind the people praying, they're putting Christian tracks. And then suddenly my dad, who was sitting outside as he tells the story, saw Andrew running out of the door. And he was shouting, he said, "Get the car started, get the car started." And behind him was a mob of angry Muslims, shouting and running after him. Of course he got the car started as best he could, and he said afterwards, "I don't think he would have done that if he had the wisdom." Not to be outdone, there at college, when we heard of my dad doing this, we decided, me and Rudy Beer, because he's an ex-old South Africa policeman, and they're very strange people, that we at first on one Sunday stop at the Old Apostles Church, and they murder people if you speak against them. And we decided while they were having their service that we'd walk in and give them tracks. And we came there at the end of the service and it went perfectly. Nothing happened. They took the tracks, they smiled at us, and we went out and we thought, this is good. Nothing went wrong. So let's go to a Muslim graveyard. And that Sunday, and I don't know if you know, in their thousands, Muslims flocked to graveyards to honor their dead, all in white, with white hats and white turbans, covered in white, they go and honor their dead. And so we went, we were all brave, and energy pumped up because nothing went wrong at the Old Apostles. And we arrived at this Christian graveyard, the commie full of missionaries dropped us off and drove away as fast as possible. And there were thousands of Muslims in their white, honoring their dead. And we went through them, handing out tracts, and all went well. It was wonderful. Until, at a point, they figured out that we were Christians, and there was Christian tracts. And then they got extremely angry, and they shouted at us, and they nearly rammed us with a car. And Rudy von Sale, next to me, being an ex-South African policeman, decided to street preach to them. And we nearly got killed that day. They escorted us away from that place. And we had to learn that you need wisdom. Not to give out checks to people when they're honoring their dead. Now one of the places where you really, really need wisdom is at the haircutter. When you're witnessing to someone cutting your hair. Because your hair is at the mercy of the person you're witnessing to. I remember me and Ivan Bushma, he's on fire for God, he gives out tracks everywhere and he's won many souls to God. My dad loves him, although he's left our mission to study. He and me went in Leidenburg to a hairdresser, a haircutter. And we sat, well he actually went out and walked down the street when I first went to this lady and I sat down and just started to cut my hair. You know, you spoke to her and eventually I said, "Are you a Christian?" She looked down at me. So, well, I grew up in a Christian home. And I went to a Christian church and I read my Christian Bible. Like traditional Christians say. And I looked up at her and I said, "If you're born in a bakery, does it make you a brick?" She said, "No." "But if you're born in a garage, does it make you a car?" She said, "No." "But if you're born in a Christian home, grow up in a Christian church and read your Christian Bible, does it make you a Christian?" Can't remember what she said. We talked on, I got up, went to the back and sat down. Into the room came Ivan Bushman. He'd been somewhere. And he chose the same lady to sit down with. He didn't know I'd witnessed her already. And after a while he looked up at her and I was listening and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she looked down and she said, "Well, I went to a Christian, I was born in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian church, read my Christian Bible," something like that again. He looked up at her and he said, "If you're born in a bakery, does it make you bread?" I was holding myself. He said, "No." "If you're born in a garage, does it make you a car?" "No." If you're born in a Christian home, grow up in a Christian church, and read your Christian Bible, does it make you a Christian?" I can't remember what she said, but I do remember when we went out of that door, Ivan Bushman looked me in the face and said, "This is the worst haircut I've ever had." So we need wisdom. Now why is it, ask yourself the question, why is it that Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, so wonderfully used of God, said it is not the depth of your knowledge, nor the extent of your zeal, talent, that will triumph. It is your zeal that will do great exploits. Prudence, knowledge, patience and courage will follow in their places, but zeal must lead the march. And I got to thinking of this, and I came up with this illustration. You know, you can have the perfect car, and you can have the petrol for that car, and you can have the map to show you the way, and you can have the knowledge of how to drive. But if your engine isn't on, then you're not going to go anywhere. And so with a Christian, as the car, you've got the map. So you can have your Bible, you can have your tracks, you can know that you must pray. And yet if your engine isn't on, then you're not going to do much with it. So what is the key to turning a Christian's engine on? You know, when I was at school, I went through a stage where I was a bit lazy and working. And I remember once coming into the classroom of Mrs. de Villiers. And she taught me at school. I went to public school. Homeschooling wasn't around those days in South Africa. And I remember not doing very well in the subject, but this teacher, I so loved her, so respected her, she was such a loving person, that I couldn't let her down, and I started to work and work and work until I lifted up my marks from the lowest marks to the top marks because I wanted to please her. I so loved, I so respected, I so did not want to let her down that my engines were turned on for this lady. You know, there was a person in the Bible who had that same effect. 2 Samuel 23 verse 14 to 17. Read of David, and he was in the cave of Adullam, and the Philistines were in the valley of Rephaim by Bethlehem. They had their garrison there, and the large army, and David was staying at a fort near the cave of Adullam. And three of David's mighty men came down to that cave where David was. And as David was standing there, he said these words, "Oh, oh, that one would give me drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And you know, they so respected, they so loved, they so didn't want to let David down, that the engines were turned on. And they took their swords, and they took their shields, or whatever they took with them, and they went down to that massive army, just three men. And they, at the risk of their lives, smoked their way through that great garrison to the gate, to the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And they drew water out of that well. And they came back through there, and they came to David, and he so respected their offer that he poured it out on the ground. He said, "Lord, forbid me that I should take this to their own blood." And this, out of love, respect, their response to their love, the David, who they loved and respected so much and didn't want to let him down. You know, there was another person in the Bible who said, "I thirst." But he wasn't on a cave. He was on a cross. Jesus said, "I thirst." And there's nothing on earth that should so turn our engines on as Christians as the cross of Christ. If for a mere man, David, when he thirsted, they so loved, respected him, that they were driven to such exploits, what should we not be driven to by God Almighty, who gave his life for us to die on a cross, a sinner on each side, a crown of thorns on his head, our sin on his back? Should that not turn your engine on? Full steam. Why did he hang there? Answered Titus 2 verse 14. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, one. And two, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not a lukewarm, lazy Christian, but zealous, on fire, ablaze Christian. If you add that to Titus 2, Isaiah 53 verse 12b or c, he said, he hath poured out his soul unto death. Add those two verses together and you get, he hath poured out his soul unto death, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, pouring out their lives for him. Let me ask you one little question. It's a staggering question, but it's a short line. Have you a fire worthy of the cross? Have you a fire worthy of the cross? The second key to turning the engine of a Christian on is a realization of the reality of hell. There was a preacher, a famous preacher in the old days, my grandfather spoke about, and he said, give me five people. Give me five people. And he was thinking of how Christians just walk about and they go about their daily things and they don't think of what people are marching towards in their thousands as they fall over a precipice into hell forever. And he said, give me five Christians and let them, let God open hell for 5 minutes. And let them see just for 5 minutes the worms gnawing at people for eternity. The fire eating at their bones. The gnashing of teeth. The people crying out for one drop of water. He said, give me 5 minutes and I'll give you five preachers. Witnesses for God. Just 5 minutes. But you see, people know about hell. But they don't have a heart's realization of the reality of hell. As they would be preachers. Trust me, even when the rich man was in hell, he said, let me go back that I might tell my family. I agree with Leonard Messenger. He said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? So far, the two keys to putting on the should cause your engine to roar is the cross of Christ and hell, a realization of the reality of hell. You know, I know a man in South Africa which my father loves and I love. I love this man. He's 90 years old. Walks around with the... He used to preach at the Natal Convention. Mr. Finneymore. And Mr. Mayer knows him. And I couldn't remember much about him from when I was a little boy, when I was in preschool. But I got some folders and tapes at college and heard this wonderful man preaching. And I heard about him, that he had brought my great granny to the Lord. And I don't know if I heard the other things about him, how he had revival among the prisons. How people used to be crying that for weeks down the passages, prisoners bringing each other to the Lord. I used to be trying to start 13 churches at the same time on his own. And they say more prisoners came to God through that man in South Africa or in Durban which didn't backslide than any other man in the history of South Africa. Mr. Finnemore. And I was interested when I went to a district of South Africa where he was staying, if I could meet this man. And I phoned him up and I asked him, can I come over and stay with you for 3 days? And he said, yes. And I came over and there I was wondering, this is the person, I was so excited. I'm going to meet the person who brought my great granny to the Lord. And there, at the door, I knocked and he opened up and there I saw the old man of 90 with his apparatus that he was walking in. And you know, I met a man on fire for God at 90 years old. On fire at 90. His fire at 90 would make young people ashamed. You don't have his legs that he has to carry around. It wasn't long, he'd organized a series of meetings for us. Pamphlets to all the over 180 families over there. He pondered for days on the pamphlet he was going to give out. And you know, in South Africa, the phone bills are astronomous, they're the most expensive in the world. He sat me down and he said, phone anybody for prayer. Phone until you stop. Oh, this person is on fire for God. Let me ask you a question before I tell one other thing of him. You're young. You've got two legs still that don't wobble. Does a 90-year-old fire shame yours? I remember he came to my father's meetings a few weeks back. And there he hobbled through the door. He was so excited that someone gave him a lift to come. And he was jumping up and down almost. As best as he could at 90 years old. Like this. And I wonder what's happened. Has he won R1 million? But now he was jumping. He was excited. And he wanted to see me and he said, Roy, I've had an opportunity to witness. Does that excite you still? An opportunity to witness? He was jumping up and down, 90 years old. No wonder God used him so much. My grandpa Jack, I didn't know him, but he died before I was born, but he was saved in his late 50s. He didn't have us like we had the Bible from youngsters being taught. He didn't have great wisdom, knowledge. But when he was saved, as a person who was enslaved to drink, in his 50s, he had one thing. His engine was roaring. And he took his little life that was left in those 9 years, apart from reading through the Bible 68 times, he took in a town of 3 million now, I don't know how many it was then, he put a tract in every single house. And he went out to win souls with his little knowledge and engine roaring. And many, many, many people came to God. So that my father says, more people came to God in his life than most evangelical preachers in their lifetime. In his short 8 years that he had. But he started off with an engine roaring. Taylor Redgard, my co-worker, said, he's only ever in his life got one tract put in his house. I've never. But he and a whole city of over 3 million nowadays put a tract in every single house with a few little children that helped him. Because his engine was going. He used what he's got. You know, many people, their commitment for God is like people who follow a football team. I remember as a little child, I went to our school, I took the day off because they had built this huge stadium. And I don't go to stadiums, but I remember as a little child, they had built this new stadium when they played cricket at Port Elizabeth. And they took the day off school and we went to the stadium. We paid money at the door and we went through. And then we started to scream. And we screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed for these cricketers. And then we went home. after that flood. And we said, we are followers of this team. And you know, many people are like that. When they say they're followers of Christ, they go to church. And like we scream, they praise. And like we paid money for the ticket at the gate, they put some money in. They're tithing. But they don't have a part in the sacrifice of the players on the field. You know, Jesus didn't say that you must come before the cross of Christ and praise it only. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Luke 9 verse 23, if any man will come after me and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I was at a church, a large church in Messina, South Africa. And the minister told me how there in that church, they had a series of meetings. They had wonderful speakers that came in. And he said his church came, the place was packed 40 nights in a row. And then I asked him a question. I said, your prayer meetings, can I come to them? He said, no, we don't have prayer meetings. People wouldn't come to those. And it's so easy to, even with a speaker, get taken up with the entertaining part of Christianity and never pick up your cross and take part of the sacrifice in the field. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, Matthew 16 verse 21 to 24. Jesus started to talk to his disciples of the suffering that he was about to go through. He told of the cross, of the sufferings of the cross, of the way of the cross. And Peter, Satan used Peter to say to him, no, Master. And he tried to tempt him not to take the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice, the harder way. And Jesus turned round to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And you know, Satan will come to you in your life many, many times. And he will ask you to take the easier route. Not the way of sacrifice. Not the prayer meetings. Not the praying through the night. No, that's too much. Not seeking God until he comes. That's too much. Take the easier way. And you have to say to him, only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Get thee behind me, Satan. And if you haven't said that in your life, when you stand before God and you see his nail-pierced hands, which are still there, and his nail-pierced feet, and you saw what he did for you, and your life wasn't on the altar, what are you going to say to him? I wasn't clever at school. I know that I just worked extremely hard to do well at the end of schooling in South Africa. And it was amazing to me how every single step of the way, many times, at points in my life where I'd made the decisions, the devil came and offered me the easier way. The way of glory. Not the way of dust. I remember I was called to Bible College. And there in Bible College, in Cape Town, I was offered any university in South Africa. And then I had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Even though I could never afford that in my life. And I remember the day, that precious day, the day of tears, when I realized that I was called to full-time service. In a little mission called the AAB, which my father's in. And my dad came to me with a letter, and he was almost in tears, I remember. And as I was, just after I was at confirmation of calling, he put that letter on my desk. He said, I don't offer to Oxford. You see, the devil comes at the point. He will offer you anything. And I had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And you know, it hasn't been easy. In the AEB, you don't always have revival. You have to fight for the next soul. You have to wonder where your next piece of toothpaste is going to come from. But I love what my dad said once to me, boy. Perhaps it's not the glories of Oxford. He said, in the AEB, that's our mission, you're often in the dust. But it's in the dust where God can use you. And if I look at the drunkard who swore at me once and smoked and drank and was throwing his life away, and I knelt down beside me and he stood up a new man with peace in his eyes and went out to preach and didn't backslide. And then my younger brother found peace with God. If I think on the fruit, and I would say again, get thee behind me, Satan. There's a verse in the Bible, Revelation 3 verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. That no man take thy crown. Can I repeat that? Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The devil will offer you much to rob you of your crown. I love that old saying of William Chalmers Burns, no cross, no crown. Now let me ask you the question again. Is your engines fully on, fueled by the cross and a realization of the reality of hell? Are you doing everything you have to do? Giving out your tracks now and then because you have to? Trying to put on a good face? Your life will not be on fire. Your life will not be on fire if it is not daily on the altar. You know, I love this. In the Old Testament, I was thinking the other day, before the fire was lit on the altar of sacrifice, a person had to give his sheep or oxen as a sacrifice. Before they lit the fire, the sheep had to be given. And so before God can light the fire on the altar of your heart, you have to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament, before they lit the altar, the fire on the altar, a sheep had to be given, so before God can light the fire on the altar of your heart and daily light it, you have to give your life as a living sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know, there's times in my life, I must admit, that I wasn't spending myself for God. That people started to become trees. They weren't as important to me. Oh, I knew I must win souls. But there wasn't a realization of the reality of hell. There wasn't a cry from my heart for souls. I wasn't using every opportunity I had that God in His mercy gave me to witness for God. And then I had to go to my knees. And I had to say, God, take my life. My grand said that song, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then I had to respond to the cross again and go forth with new fire. Let us pray. You know? Chris Cormier said, another man was on fire for God. There's only 5 thumbs between you and the Lord. He said, the 5 thumbs between you and the God. And I'd just like to ask you, I know I'm nothing, little boy from South Africa. But if you just want to say to God today, Lord, take this life. And you're not going to lift up your hand, but your heart. So let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You want to make a commitment to God to lay yourself on the altar and then respond to the call of the cross. And ask God to make hell a reality in your heart. So that you go forth with new fervor, with the love for souls that you didn't have before, perhaps. And you want to say, God, I want to do it daily. Not get cold and peter off. You want to tell that to God now. From your heart. And get down to your knees now. While we're together. Is there anybody who wants to get down on his knees? Now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in sentences, and you don't have to pray aloud, but pray in your heart, and I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm going to explain why. Pray after me, but in your heart, and only to God, not to men much yet. Father, God, who gave your Son for me, take myself to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I want to lay myself as you commanded to Paul on the altar as a living sacrifice that you might light my heart on fire again. And I want to respond. I want to lend feet to my prayers daily, O Lord. Keep me faithful so to do. And going forth, responding to the cross and the realization of the reality of hell. And using my short opportunity called life to spend myself with thee. And I ask this, Lord, we ask it together and we say aloud, in Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Thank you. You can sit up. When I was at the farm, I'm going to ask you to do something now. Take a little work. When I was at the farm, I was sitting in a fire. And there's many times in my life when I've gone to my knees and just given myself over to God, and He has touched me and, praise the Lord, put me on fire again. When I was going slightly down. But I was looking at about 6 logs and a fire that was burning, blazing. Praise the Lord. And slowly but surely it got less and less and less and less, the fire. And eventually it was just a few coals. And so, I took, say, 4 logs and I put it on the fire. And I waited and nothing happened. And I blew. And very little happened. And I blowed and blowed and blowed and blowed and blowed about 6 times and then it was on fire again. And so I'm going to ask you, you know, a message like this, it's like the first blow. But you have to go to your knees now and give God an hour, or half an hour. Sacrifice your lunch breaks. And let God blow until you're on fire for Him. One person says it's laziness to just come out and meet things. if you're not willing to turn the palm on your knees and with your Bible to meet with God. So I'll ask you now, after I've said a short prayer again. I love praying, so I'll pray twice. But a short prayer that you'll go to your knees and sacrifice. So take up your cross and sacrifice. And make it a daily thing to seek God more. And even spend nights in prayer. I said this sermon to a worker. He was basically on fire for God beforehand. But I said to him in Africa, he said, and it wasn't long afterwards, it was the first time he was praying through the nights. And he said, for the first time, Roy, he said, in my life, I won't say it was all my message, but the first time in my life, I don't find it strange to spend a day in prayer. Do you find it strange to spend a day in prayer? Sure, it's practical, you must read the Bible, pray through the day and so on, but you spend a whole day. Or you're just the person who goes to church and praises and puts your money in the box, but not part of the sacrifice in the field. Okay, I'll pray and then we dismiss. I just ask, Lord, that to every room that we go to spend time with Thee, that the Holy Spirit would go with, Lord. Thou protect us from the devil who discourage us on our knees. And that the Holy Spirit would open up the Word of God as we read it. And truly meet with us afresh, as you so want to. We read in Thy Word, Thy desire is toward us, and Thy banner over us is love. And we thank Thee for this. In Jesus Christ's name, we know You are going to meet with us. You so long to. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.